Jeremiah chapter 2, Beckins volume 1. We'll figure out this PA system one of these years. All right. And Landon, did you find those handouts? All right. If I say it out loud, maybe I'll remember from that one Sunday. We need a couple of light bulbs for the nursery fan, that screw-in light bulbs there, but they're not the regular size. They're only the little adaptive, not the adaptive things. They're very small. They look like regular light bulbs sticking in there, but it's narrow. If anybody knows what I'm talking about or thinks of it now on Sunday and wants to remind me or wants to grab a box, feel free. All right, where was I? Jeremiah chapter 2. Still dealing with the fear of the Lord. I'm going to start reading chapter again for us so we can hear it again. We've been pulling from chapter 5 the last several times we looked at it. But chapter 2 really gives us a recap of how God is addressing Israel and their beginning. Of course, he's addressing Judah, but their overall beginning when they were one nation. In Jeremiah chapter 2, I'm going to start in verse number 1. It says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, Thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in a land that was not sown. Israel was holiness unto the Lord, and the firstfruits of his increase. All that devour shall offend, evil shall come upon them, saith the Lord. Hear ye the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, What iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they are gone far from me, and have walked after vanity, and are become vain? Neither said they, Where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, that led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and of pits, through a land of drought and of a shadow of death, through a land that no man passed through, where no man dwelt? And I brought you into a plentiful country, to eat the fruit thereof, and the goodness thereof. When ye entered, ye defiled my land, and made mine heritage an abomination. The priest said not, Where is the Lord? And they that handled the law knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal, and walked after things that do not profit. Wherefore I will yet plead with you, saith the Lord, and with your children's children will I plead. For pass over the isles of Chittim, and see, and send unto Kedar, and consider diligently, and see if there be such a thing. Hath a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be ye very desolate, saith the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Is Israel a servant? Is he a homeborn slave? Why is he spoiled? The young lions roared upon him and yelled, and they made his land waste. His cities are burned without inhabitant. Also the children of Noph and Tahapanese have broken the crown of thy head. Hast thou not procured this unto thyself, in that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God when he led thee by the way? And now what hast thou to do in the way of Egypt to drink the waters of Sihor? Or what hast thou to do in the way of Assyria to drink the waters of the river? Thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backsliding shall reprove thee. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that my fear is not in thee, saith the Lord God of hosts." You want to turn over a couple of pages to chapter 5. I'm not going to read a lengthy passage there, but another message that God wanted declared as we looked at the last few services, starting last Wednesday maybe. Jeremiah chapter 5 verse 20, "Declare this in the house of Jacob, and publish it in Judah, saying, Hear now this, O foolish people, and without understanding, which have eyes and see not, which have ears and hear not, fear ye not me, saith the Lord? Will ye not tremble at my presence, which have placed the sand for the bound of the sea by a perpetual decree, that it cannot pass it? And though the waves thereof toss themselves, yet can they not prevail. Though they roar, yet can they not pass over it. But this people hath a revolting and a rebellious heart. They are revolted and gone, neither say they in their heart, Let us now fear the Lord. Our God, that giveth rain, both the former and the latter, in his season. He reserveth unto us the appointed weeks of harvest. Your iniquities have turned away these things, and your sins have withholding good things from you." Let's pray and we'll get back into this, the fear of the Lord. Father, help us tonight. We need you. We need the Holy Ghost to teach us what we should know. to show us more from the Scriptures, the Lord Jesus Christ, and ourselves in light of Christ. That we might fear you like we should, that we might view you and value you as we should. We might apply the same principles to ourselves and our sins and others. We might be humble before you. We might not be guilty of forsaking and forgetting you, usually as a result of a lack of fear of you. Our hearts and our minds get so filled with other things, a spirit of fear versus a spiritual fear of God. Would you teach us, as you have said in the Psalms, what it is to fear the Lord? Help us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. In a nutshell, one man said this: I only fear God, and sometimes my wife. I don't know who said it. It wasn't me. I copied and pasted it directly. And none of the men dared even chuckle right there, because there's more truth in that one sentence than the rest of the sermon. So, no, if you fear your wife, she probably fears you too. But I don't think any of that is actually accurate. Somebody said this, though: upon my return from the army to Baltimore in the winter of 1777, I sat next to John Adams in Congress. And upon my whispering to him and asking him if he thought we should succeed in our struggle with Great Britain, he answered me, yes, if we fear God and repent of our sins. It's kind of the flavor of how our nation was birthed. It's kind of the truth of the Scriptures, as another said: he who bridles, speaking of God, he who bridles the fury of the billows, knows also to put a stop to the secret plans of the wicked. Submitting with respect to his holy will, I fear God and have no other fear. So this is the idea we've been dealing with for a few weeks now, a few services, I should say, starting last Wednesday, then really started to develop it Sunday morning and afternoon, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning, the fear of the Lord is to be our end, and it's supposed to be everything in between. That yes, the fear of the Lord is the beginning, but Job said in Job 28 about God, unto man he said, behold the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And in Proverbs 23, be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. And we dealt with it Sunday morning, that a fear of God will affect my walk, it will affect my work, and it will affect my worship. It certainly did Judah. How she walked, her relationship with her sin and with others was affected by the lack of a fear of God. Her work or her service, her attitude and availability towards just doing the work of the Lord, just serving Christ and serving others, was affected. Her worship was affected. This flippant approach that I can just add the temple services and sacrifices to everything else and just treat God as common was affected by their lack of a fear of God. Starting the afternoon, we said God cannot forget anything, so he chooses not to remember our sin. The opposite, we usually can't remember anything. So we must choose not to forget God. That we must fear the Lord, that is to view God and evaluate God properly, viewing God as he is, as he declares himself to be, viewing my sin as it is, as God declares it to me, and viewing self as I am, as God declares me to be. In both services, we began to deal with this idea that there is a difference in the spirit of fear and in spiritual fear. And so just to play on words for alliteration purposes, because ultimately the spirit of fear is also spiritual, it's just of an evil spirit. A spirit of fear is not of God. He doesn't give that to his children. But we all battle it. A spirit of fear versus a spiritual fear or a healthy, holy fear of God. One, the spirit of fear is controlling. The other is convicting. One is crippling. One is cleansing. One is handicapping. One is humbling. And we began to look at the history of the children of Israel Sunday afternoon and said these three things. Fear was in their conception. In their very beginning, they had a spirit of fear. 400 years living under the fear of disease and death and destruction of their race under, I shouldn't say race, there's only one race, the human race. That would be a whole other can of worms that I don't want to get into tonight. I don't believe in racism of any kind. There's the human race, we're all of the same blood, Adam and Eve, and the color of our skin will not dictate anything in life. That has nothing to do with the message. But they're fearing perhaps the end of their bloodline as the Jewish people being wiped out and exterminated in slavery. God begins to teach them the spiritual fear of himself, starting with Moses coming and begin to display this variety of plagues. And they start to see the conflict within their heart, I would assume, as do we, between the spirit of fear and the spiritual fear. Their fear was in their conception. Fear was in their continuing. God trying to teach them to fear Him alone in the supernatural provision, in all the protection, the cloud of and the fire and angels' food, we said, and the quail and water out of a rock that the New Testament spells out was Jesus Christ following them in the wilderness. And in their witnessing up close and experiencing the Mount of God and the God of the Mount at Sinai. The fear was supposed to be in their continuing. God said that I can teach you to move from under operating by the spirit of fear to operating by a spiritual fear of God. And can we say it this way? It's really kind of where I'm going tonight. Going from a spirit of fear to spiritual fear is a journey. This is not a one and done. Well, I just flipped the switch and decided I'm not going to be fearful anymore. God even said it in their beginning that when I take you out of Egypt, I'm not taking you on the short route to Jordan, to the promised land. He said in Exodus 13, he said, it come to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines. That's the shortest route. Although that was near, for God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt. It's one of the earlier uses of the word repent in the scriptures, which always deals with a change of direction. A change of mind, a change of heart that results in a change of direction. In the sermon application, God said, when I brought you out, I did not say, all right, shortest route A to B, let's go through the land of the Philistines, because you're not ready yet. You're still operating in the flesh under the spirit of fear, and I have things to teach you about spiritual fear. And if I run into battle right away with you, you're going to repent. You're going to change your mind about this whole thing, turn around and go the other way. The same principle is in the Bible, Old Testament or New Testament. Most of the Baptists I know that preach a false gospel define repentance two ways, and we'll say, well, that's Old Testament repentance. It's always been repentance in the scriptures, that I have changed my heart and my mind about something, which results in a 180 about that something. If there is no 180 about that something, there is no repentance. It's not always sin, because God repented in Genesis 6. He repented God that He made man. So what did He do? He turned around and destroyed man. He changed his heart about it. So anyway, that has nothing to do with the message really. They arrive at the Jordan River that first time that we looked at in Numbers 14, which I'm going here in just a minute back to Numbers 14, shortly into their second year out of Egypt. They're barely a year out, cracking into their second year, and they make it. What they had seen of God along that year plus should have been enough. They should have known God enough by now to trust God and continue on. Because their conception was by fear. Their continuing was to be by fear. Their conquering was to be by the same principle. That I enter and live by a spiritual fear, the fear of God, and I don't forget and forsake who bought me and brought me out. That what I see is not supposed to trigger the spirit of fear in me again. I'm supposed to know God enough by now to just enter in. God says it in Numbers 14. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere or before they believe me? For all the signs which I have shewed among them. Again, I'm going to go back to Numbers 14 now. You're welcome to go there to follow along. But God said, I know it's only been a little over a year in my timing. We could have got here in less than 3 months if we took a straight road. Not that there was a straight road through the wilderness, but there was a straighter path through the Philistine country. God said, I took you the other way to reveal myself to you, to teach you to fear me and none else. And by now, you should have learned to fear me, not fear giants, and you could be in the land of victory right now. Still got a fight on the other side, sure, but living in victory, living in the promised land. But all along the way, rather than learning the lessons God had for them, they're complaining at every stop. They're murmuring at every stop. They're doubting God's provision at every stop. And God says, what more can I do? There's the fire, there's the cloud, here's the manna, here's the water, here's the protection supernaturally. Why are they still provoking me? So I'm going to go to Numbers 14 because I didn't turn there yet and I should have marked it. Fear was supposed to be in their continuing. And as we're going to see it again from Sunday, it was supposed to be in their conquering. And all of that, when God tells them that you're going to enter in and keep living by the fear of God, don't forget me, don't forsake me, don't get into this land of plenty and then think I don't need God anymore.
they don't even make it in the first time around. In Numbers 14, the end of 13, they get that evil report from guys that choose to go back under a spirit of fear rather than just believing God. And in 14, it says, "And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt." I don't understand this at all, because one, we'll get there. The spirit of fear is not rational. We're so afraid of dying here, we should have died back there. What does it matter where you die if you're going to be dead? I just don't get it. "Or would God we had died in this wilderness? And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt?" And they said one to another, "Let us make a captain and let us return into Egypt." You know, 13, they go in, those spies, and see this land is just like God said. God is 100% accurate in what he has told us. But there's giants. Okay. They start fearing giants, and their fear of something and someone other than God increases, and their fear of God decreases. A spirit of fear is taking over their spiritual fear again. And they sum it up by saying, "We be not able." Could we say it this way? The spirit of fear is deceiving. It doesn't seem to be deceiving, but the spirit of fear gets me to trust my senses. It gets me to trust my heart on a matter. It gets me to decide based on my own understanding and what I can perceive to be reality rather than what is actually reality. You say, what are you saying? Well, the end of chapter 13, verse 33, they say, "There we saw the giants, the son of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers." All right, that's what you think about it. "And so we were in their sight." Their senses tell them that if we feel this small, matched up to them, then they must think we're this small, matched up to them. You know what the people of the land, of the promised land, were actually thinking? We find out in Joshua 2, when the next generation gets ready to go in, and the two spies go in and talk to Rahab, and Rahab says this in Joshua 2. She said unto the men, "I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you, for the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath." Fear is deceiving. Their senses scream, "Look how small we are." In our own mind, they must be thinking, "Look how small they are. Let's stomp them." Really, the enemy is thinking, "We're in trouble because the real God just showed up." So what do you say? I don't know, other than this. At that point, the pagan man had more fear of God than they did. They were fearful of how small they felt. The inhabitants of the land were fearful about how big they thought God was. In that particular setting, they had a higher fear of God than God's people did. Because there's always this battle, spirit of fear versus spiritual fear. And now fear in chapter 14 here has them wanting to go back. That only by grace have I made it this far, but I'm ready to go back through all the toils and dangers. Let's make ourselves a captain. God brought us this far, but we want to go back. We say this, there's many reasons. But often fear is a factor in backsliding because it is deceiving. It is, some other words we'll get into, but in Jeremiah 2, we just read it about that wilderness. This is what they're saying. We want to make a man over us to take us back through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and of pits, through a land of drought and of the shadow of death, through a land that no man passed through and no man dwelt. The spirit of fear is deceiving. The spirit of fear is delusional. It's irrational. It clouds our judgment. God just got done reminding them, "I brought you through a land no man can navigate. I brought you through a land no man dares to dwell in alone, but you're saying we'll take our chances with a human being, flesh and blood captain over us." We all battle. Some of us, I don't. I do. The spirit of fear still lives in our flesh. A supernatural spiritual fear of God is just that. It is in our spirit. It is a spiritual, supernatural work of God to fear Him as we should. Both battle, but it is deceiving. It is delusional. It changes our minds, our discernment, our judgment, where like the songwriter would tell them, 'twas grace that brought me safe thus far, but fear will lead me from here. John Newton said that grace has brought me safe thus far and grace will lead me home. They want to head back off into no man's land. I want to say a couple things here about the spirit of fear that I was thinking on today. They have made it all the way to the Jordan River. They can see the land of victory. They have come so close to entering into the promises, the protection, the provision that God has told them is laying on the other side of the Jordan River, and they're going to lose it all because of fear. This is what happens, though. They literally want to go back to Egypt. Because of a spirit of fear, they want to go back to Egypt and hand Egypt the power that Egypt no longer has by themselves. Egypt doesn't hold them. Egypt has no power over them. Egypt is not their master anymore. And the spirit of fear has caused them to go back, to want to go back to Egypt and say, here is the authority you no longer have in my life. Here is the power you no longer hold over me unless I give it to you through the spirit of fear. The spirit of fear gives permission to things to control me that otherwise would have no power. The world, the devil, they don't make us do anything. It holds no power over us. Egypt has no say over Israel anymore. God set them free. God wiped out the army. And the spirit of fear is getting ready to hand power back to that which has no power otherwise. They want to head back into no man's land. Failing to remember that the only good things they experienced along the way were good and perfect gifts from above. That nothing they were experiencing along the way that was favorable or protected from that was unfavorable was because of them. James says it, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. No wonder they're saying, let us make a man, let us make a captain to take us back, because God doesn't turn. If they go back, they're going back by themselves. If they choose to live under a spirit of fear rather than, despite the presence of a spirit of fear, go forward in spiritual fear, they're going back on their own power. In chapter 14 here, verse 11, God is all done. That's in my vernacular. God's had enough of those who choose to live under the spirit of fear. In verse 11, the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I have shewed among them? I will smite them with the pestilence and disinherit them, and will make of thee a greater nation and mightier than they. God is letting Moses know, step back. You four, in the beginning of the chapter, Moses, Aaron, Joshua, and Caleb, step back. I'll kill them all. And I'll start over. We say, what's the big deal if I live under the spirit of fear? In this one chapter, their fear, which has caused them to forsake God's word and God's will, is called rebellion. It's called tempting God. It's called provoking God. It's called evil. And it's called whoredom. All in the same chapter. Here's what another point here about the spirit of fear. If you look at verse number 2. Who are they murmuring against? It's in the beginning, the first several words of 14:2. All the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron. In verse number 10. Again, who are they going to talk about stoning? All the congregation bade stone them with stones, and the glory of the Lord appeared. Well, it tells us in verse 5, Moses and Aaron, and in verse 6, Joshua and Caleb. This is what is so deceiving and delusional about fear, a spirit of fear, but is really a good symptom to pay attention to. In verse 2, they're murmuring as Moses and Aaron. They're lashing out against the leaders. In verse 10, they're talking about taking up literal rocks and killing Moses, Aaron, Joshua, and Caleb. A spirit of fear is often seen in our lashing out at other people. Here's what I want us to see, though. Ultimately, they're moving against God. Ultimately, they're foolishly charging God. Ultimately, they are accusing God of being less than faithful, all the way down in verse number 35. He said, I, the Lord, have said, I will surely do it unto all this evil congregation that are gathered together against me. It reminded me, and I was reading over this, of Samuel, when the people come and say, Samuel, you're getting old, and your sons are wicked as can be, which was true, so we want a king. And Samuel is grieved and saying, that's not God's purpose. And the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. Just some more observations about a spirit of fear versus spiritual fear. Fortunately, in this chapter, there is an interceder. Someone who's going to stand between and reason with God. Somebody who understands God's heart. That God is a God of mercy. God has no desire to exterminate his own people. But God wants them to get what he's been teaching. In verse 12, as the response, God says, I'll kill them all. In verse 13, Moses said unto the Lord, then the Egyptians shall hear it. For thou broughtest up this people in thy might from among them. And they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land, for they have heard that thou, Lord, art amongst this people, that thou, Lord, art seen face to face, and that thy cloud standeth over them, and thou goest before them by daytime in a pillar of cloud, and in a pillar of fire by night. Now if thou shalt kill all this people as one man, then the nations which have heard the fame of thee will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land which he sware unto them, therefore he has slain them in the wilderness. And now I beseech thee, let the power of my Lord be great, according as thou hast spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people, according unto the greatness of thy mercy. And as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt, even until now. Moses hears what God says, step back, I'll wipe them out, I'll make a greater nation that will fear me and will follow me and will obey my word and follow my will. And Moses steps in and says, God, could I have a conversation with you about this? And everything Moses says is letting God know, I understand your heart on this. I know your character. I know your nature. I know your desire on this. And he is conversing with God about God's initial, I'll kill him. God didn't want to kill him. He wants somebody to get what God is trying to teach. And God does say in verse 20, I have pardoned according to thy word. So God listens to Moses and he's not going to wipe out all the people. But we are going to find out that a spirit of fear is a fatal flaw. The spirit of fear comes with a cost that is higher than even they could have imagined. In chapter 14, verse 21, but as truly as I live, this is God making a vow, as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, have tended to be now these 10 times, and have not hearkened unto my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. It is reminiscent to what we read in Jeremiah 5, and I'm there, so I'll reread it for us. When he says, and it shall come to pass when ye shall say, Jeremiah 5:19, wherefore doeth the Lord our God all these things unto us? Then shalt thou answer them, like as ye have forsaken me, and serve strange gods in your land, so shall ye serve strangers in a land that is not yours. Declare this in the house of Jacob, and publish it in Judah, saying, hear now this, O foolish people, without understanding, which have eyes and see not, which have ears and hear not, fear ye not me, saith the Lord? Will ye not tremble at my presence, which have placed the sand? That text about the tide and the sand. It comes down to verse 25 of Jeremiah 5 and says, your iniquities have turned away these things, and your sins have withholding good things from you. It's another portion of their history, but it's a repeat of this generation that is up at the Jordan. They can see it on the other side. They can see the land of promise, the land of plenty, the land of provision, the land of protection. They can see the victory that God has promised them. Yet a spirit of fear takes over rather than living by a spiritual fear. And it is going to be a fatal flaw. God said, all right, all of you that have done this, that have charged me foolishly, that are ready to turn back, none of you are going to experience the other side. And Jeremiah, he reminds them by our primary text of Jeremiah, that this God that you have stopped fearing had big plans for you. Another time in their history, but same principle in Jeremiah. That God said, I had a place of power and provision for you. I had a plan for you. I had an expected end for you. But you have stopped fearing me. You have forsaken me. You have forgotten me. And now this is on you. Your iniquity, your sin, your choices are going to result in you not getting what I had planned for you. Their fear of man over their fear of God in Numbers 14 here is going to cost them. Choosing to turn back in fear resulted in them turning back from what God could have done. They said, oh no, I'm just turning back away from the giants. I'm just turning back away from what my heart is telling me is danger. And God said, I'm warning you, turning back to a spirit of fear is to turn away from what I could have done. And the way back was going to be fatal because God's not in going back. Fortunately, this story continues with somewhat of a message of hope in Numbers 14:24. But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit. You'll see in other texts, it's Caleb and Joshua. But here he's in with Caleb because he had another spirit with him. And it followed me fully. Him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, his seed shall possess it. Caleb had another spirit. Not going to get off into that, brother friend. Some great messages on that. They preached at Crossroads Baptist several weeks back. Love for him to preach it here, perhaps. About Caleb. What Caleb didn't live by in this particular story was a spirit of fear. He had another spirit, which included a spiritual fear of God. Faith in God, which caused him to fully follow God. The same is true, whether it is a spirit of fear or spiritual fear, it is demonstrable. Either I fear and I follow God, or I fear so I forget and I forsake God. And in chapter 14 here, verse number 29, God is going to take them back on a journey. He already brought them on a journey thus far, a year plus, to try to teach them spiritual fear of God rather than a spirit of fear. They don't get it. So now they're going to go on another journey. This one's not going to be a year. This one's going to be a year for every day they doubt it. Chapter 14, verse 29, he says, your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness. And all that were numbered of you according to your whole number from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me, doubtless ye shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. But your little ones, which ye said should be a prey, he's quoting back to them what their spirit of fear said in the beginning of the chapter, that you did this to us and our wives and our children are going to die because nobody's here to save them from these giants. God said that what you thought in fear was going to happen, I'll make sure it doesn't happen. But your little ones, which ye said should be a prey, them will I bring in. And they shall know the land which ye have despised. But as for you, your carcasses, they shall fall in this wilderness, and your children shall wander in this wilderness 40 years and bear your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. After the number of the days in which ye searched the land, even 40 days, each day for a year, shall ye bear your iniquities even 40 years, and ye shall know my breach of promise. I, the Lord, have said, I will surely do it unto all this evil congregation that are gathered together against me. In this wilderness they shall be consumed, and there they shall die. And the men which Moses sent to search the land, who returned and made all the congregation to murmur against him by bringing up a slander upon the land, even those men that did bring up the evil report upon the land died by the plague before the Lord. But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of the men that went to search the land, lived still. And Moses told these sayings unto all the children of Israel, and the people mourned greatly. We're going to have to pick this up on Sunday in a moment here. I want to go to the book of Joshua. I don't think we'll have time tonight. God is going to take them on another journey of 40 years. He's going to purge out those who won't live by spiritual fear. And he's going to extend to the next generation the same opportunity to choose faith over fear, to choose spiritual fear over supernatural fear. In the book of Joshua, maybe we'll read some of it tonight, maybe we'll say some of it. Another generation 40 years later pulls up to the Jordan River. They're not led by Moses, they're led by those men that had another spirit, Joshua and Caleb. God comes to Joshua in Joshua chapter 1 and says, be strong and of a good courage. I almost get the idea that God's going to let the people know, don't do this twice. Let's learn from the mistakes. Let's not do what the last generation did. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shall thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. I know we're over time, but God tells them in a nutshell, when Joshua speaks these words to the children of Israel, don't make the same mistake. Don't make the same decision right here the last generation did. Don't let a spirit of fear dislodge spiritual fear. What are you saying? Young people, listen if you would, because these aren't young people anymore. They were 20 and under. Now they're the adults. Your parents' faith will not carry you through the battles ahead. You're here tonight and you're a young person, that 21 and down. Your parents, your leader's faith will not equip you for the battles you're going to face. Can I tell you this? Your parents and your leader's fear of God isn't your fear of God. Your parents' spirit of fear doesn't have to be your spirit of fear. You can get to know God for yourself, young person. You can taste and see that God is good all by yourself. And you can take the journey all by yourself into learning what it means to fear God. In Deuteronomy 8, which we're not going to read, we did last week, he said, goes to that list. I clothed you, protected you, your shoes didn't even break down for 40 years. Don't doubt him now. It's just about to get good. And we'll get to this on Sunday. So that's three times. So I want to read the verses. I'm not going to tonight. But the last generation pulls up to Jordan. And they won't enter in. They wouldn't face a giant on their best day. The next generation pulls up to Jordan. Crosses it. Not only are they willing to face the giants right after they cross into enemy territory, God says circumcise all the men within striking distance of the first city. They have learned after 40 years, at least on this day, they're going to battle later, on this day, to live by spiritual fear. That where the last generation said, we won't even cross over because we know it's like waiting for us over there. This generation says, we've gotten to know God. We're going to live by spiritual fear. And they're willing to take out all their men for an extended period of time in the face of the enemy. They have learned to fear God so much as the next generation. They're willing to pull up to the first city of Jericho. The last generation would have said, look at the giant walls. There's no way this can work out for good. This generation says, we'll walk in circles around it just because God said to. Doesn't have to make sense. Nobody does battle this way. This isn't a siege. There's no catapults. We're just walking in circles because God said so. And they're going to have problems with a spirit of fear in their history. They're going to forget God again later. But for now, that next generation has pulled up and said, we're done with wilderness wandering. We're going in with supernatural fear. Just want to say, and we'll conclude, whatever journey of faith God has you on, whatever journey of fear God has you on, like he did them, to learn to stop operating under the spirit of fear into the realm of supernatural fear, trust and obey, for there's no other way. Learn what God wants to teach you. You don't want to repeat these lessons. You don't want to pull up to Jordan and miss what God has on the other side because the spirit of fear takes over. You don't want to spend years wandering in a tiny geographical area for 40 years, just wandering in circles. Can I say it this way to help all of us leaders? You don't want your kids to have a longer, harder lesson than you did. They got to wander and learn of God for a year and a few months. Their children are going to have to wander for 40 years. The promised land is delayed for their children. Oh, it's denied for them. It's delayed for their children. As children, these little ones, 20 and down, could have gone in that day and enjoyed the fruitfulness and the faithfulness and the fullness of the land if their parents said, "We believe God." Now they get to spend 40 years recouping and relearning. So what are you saying? Choose to learn spiritual fear over a spirit of fear. Reject living by senses and my understanding and what I can perceive, and live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. He has an expected end. He has good. Don't turn back from the word and the will. Because a man who truly fears God has nothing else to fear. Let's stop there. We're well over. Appreciate you allowing me. I don't think anybody's left yet. And we'll pick it up on Sunday. Lord, help us. We need you. I apologize for the time more than I probably should. But you're helping me with this study, and I hope you're helping somebody else. We might learn these lessons you have for us. We might learn and identify and reject the spirit of fear as being of not God, being of the enemy, being of our flesh. We might learn along this journey to, in spite of a spirit of fear, operate under supernatural fear.